this morning, Elio Vanelli from Trieste, Italy. Elio has just been a true partner in the gospel with us in this church for a number of years. He's been the pastor there now for 5 years. Elio and his family were actually brought to Christ through Pastor Matt and Barbara's ministry there in Trieste. And so he came to Christ, was nurtured in the faith, and then became the pastor there. As some of you know, when we brought Matt here, Elio stepped into those shoes and has filled them very well ever since. This is a long relationship that we've had with the church in Trieste. We support them as a bigger part of our main part of our missions budget as a church, and it is our thrill to do that. We are very excited about what God is doing in Italy, and those of you who know anything about ministry in Italy know that it is a very spiritually, it is a very dry place. And we are excited, and I think he's going to share with us some of what God's doing over there. But raising up gospel-centered, healthy churches and a movement of church planters in Italy, in which and part of that movement, Elio is a big part of in the country of Italy itself. And so there's just so many things going on. And as we're talking about 2 Corinthians, and we're in that section talking about how God uses weak things in powerful ways, we really are, as partners together with what God is doing in Italy, we are actually participants in God using unknown men and women in Italy, bringing the gospel into a country that has forsaken it, and doing it in a way that could happen under the radar and if anyone is just watching. And yet God is using ordinary, normal people. There's no celebrity pastors. There's no 1,000-member churches. There's just a lot of people that God is stirring their hearts, bringing them to himself. And these little churches are scattering abroad throughout Italy in a way that, by God's grace, will become, again, a visible picture of God's grace in that country. So we are very excited. From here, all the hard work's being done over there. But in our generosity and in our prayer, we are participants with Elio and his team in planting the churches throughout Italy that will make a sizable difference in the generations to come. And so it's exciting to be part of this. It's exciting to see what God is doing. A few years ago, I think there was like 4 gospel-centered churches in the whole country. That is 11. And they're planting more churches. And so there's good time to be excited about what God is doing. So I'm excited to have Elio with us. I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1. If you'll stand in honor of God's word. The one thing that unites us, the main thing that unites us together with the Italian church and all the other churches that exist on this planet, the great church of Christ, is Christ himself. And he's going to be delivering a message to us this morning concerning that wonderful topic. Colossians chapter 1, 15, I'll be reading through the end of that section in 24, I believe. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, it's the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Father, we pray this morning again that you bless the preaching of your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond. Shape us by what you speak to us. And be with Elio as he comes and ministers your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. If you don't understand me, don't worry. It's not your fault. It's because I'm Italian and my English is English. I'm sorry for the bad joke. It's okay. So you know what you're looking for. I thank God for the opportunity, really the opportunity to be here. And for those who don't know me, I'm Elio. I live in Trieste, and Trieste is a city on the northeast part of Italy. It's a little stripe of land surrounded basically by Slovenia. So I live there with my wife Nicoletta and my two children, Christopher and Gabriel. And I'm one of the pastors of Tre Trieste Evangelica, a church that Matt and Barbara, that you know very well, planted many years ago. And I thank you for letting them come back to Italy. It's a very blessing for us. Thank you because of your steadily bless. You steadily bless our family. You steadily bless Trieste and Italy with your prayers and the fruits that the Lord gives you. So I'm here to just thank you. It is really a privilege to work together and partner together for the gospel in the marvelous, marvelous global kingdom of God. And for those who were not here 3 years ago when I shared about something about Italy or did not listen to Matt and Barbara in these years, Italy is a country that has been Christianized, but it has never been evangelized. So 5 years ago, 97% of people were baptized and only 5% attending Mass. In Italy, 5 years ago, there were 50,000 priests, Catholic priests, and 150,000 full-time consulting sorcerers and magicians. In the last 5 years, things has gone worse, not better. And when we talk about the gospel, people think of the little book they may have received at the First Communion. And when we talk about Jesus, people think of the Pope, who claimed to be the Christ on earth. Or they remember all the statues or images that are in the Catholic churches. Some weeks ago, I brought a group of Americans that came to visit us. I brought them to a Catholic church in Trieste, and I asked them, go around and look how Jesus is depicted, how he is represented. And they walked around, and when they came back, they were astonished. They said, oh, Jesus is represented as a weak guy. He's either dying on the cross or he's a child in the arms of his mother or of his father or some saint. Or he's represented with a pale face and a look like this one. Yeah. Jesus is represented in a way that he needs us, not we need him. Italians are deceived. This is not the gospel. This is not good news. Yet people are in a spasmodic research of spirituality. Albert Moller says that we are filled with idols of personal fulfillment, material comfort, psychological salvation, sexual ecstasy, ambition, power, and success. And says, millions of people embrace New Age spirituality in search of personal fulfillment. The ancient paganism of the adoration of nature has emerged again together with occult and esoteric practices. And this is so true in Trieste, Italy. Every year in June, there's a Celtic festival called Triskel. In 10 days, there are more than 100,000 visitors. You can imagine that Trieste is 205,000 people. So 100,000 visitors go to this Celtic festival, attracted by the fantastic world between The Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter. There's a magic labyrinth, a big circle made of little stones, and you can walk in the circle to get to the center and submit your request to the goddess, a little sculpture that is at the center of that. You are invited to approach the goddess with a humble attitude, humbly submitting your request and humbly getting away. You give then 5 euro to take from a basket the pre-printed response of the goddess, like a fortune biscuit. The whole area is full of stands selling books about sorcery and Wicca and how to protect yourself from spells. In my ministry, I personally met people dedicated to black and white magic. And the white magic, the ones that are dedicated to to white magic, are the more deceived because they think they are the good ones and don't realize they are in a bad spot exactly like the others. They speak about an underground, numerous community of practitioners in Trieste. In this area, there are stands with magic symbols, mixing pagan symbols with Christian ones. So Christ becomes just another meaning of self-realization, just another ingredient to our own life. Is this enough? This is the question. Is Christ just another ingredient of your spiritual life? The question becomes, how can I have spiritual fulfillment? And the passage today takes us straight to Jesus. Spiritual fulfillment is obtained in Christ and Christ alone. So we will see at this passage, and we will see how spiritual fulfillment comes with recognizing the supremacy of Christ, that is verse from 15 to 20, and having faith in the gospel, 21 to 23. So let's see how at the supremacy of Christ. How many times I've spoken with someone that said, I believe in Jesus. He came to be an example for us. And say, okay, I can agree in some way, but look at what the Bible says about Jesus. Look at how Paul in these hymns bring the person of Jesus on a totally different level from just being a good example. Colossae is a church that Paul never knew. It is 100 miles from Ephesus in Turkey. And there, people are influenced by the Greek culture, and the center of this culture is the desire of knowledge. They want to know. They want to have wisdom. And somehow the gospel for them is not good enough. They want to know more about God and use him for their own benefits. And in order to do so, they worship angels through pagan practices in a mix of paganism, Judaism, Christianity. So to lead in somehow their desire to know more, their desire for greater spirituality, Paul writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. You cannot see him. But when you look at Jesus, you see God. You know God. Colossians were in search for wisdom. And Proverbs 8 speaks of wisdom as a person that was with God from the beginning and who created all things. And remember John chapter 1? The Word was God, and it was God. And in Greek, the word for word is logos. It's at the same time the thought that is created in someone's mind And the word that realizes the thought, that logos that John says was in the beginning with God and became flesh in Jesus. This means that if you know Jesus, you will know what you would never understand about God. You will know his thought and you will know his creation. And then Paul says, Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. Birthright in the Bible is not just born before someone else, but has the idea of authority. Look at Jacob, who steals the birthright from Esau, inheriting the right to be forefather after Isaac. Verse 16 says that the authority of Christ is on everything created. Both everything that we see and everything that we don't see, the heavenly powers that we don't see and we don't touch, like the angels that Colossians worshipped, like the spirits that the neo-paganism is inspired. Christ has authorship over everything. Everything was created for his creative action. Through him, all things were created. But he is also, everything is also created for him. Jesus is the reason and the end and the meaning of creation. Every created thing has a purpose, and its purpose is in Christ. Then verse 17 says, not only Jesus comes before everything, both in time and role, but in this moment, he is keeping all the universe together because the logos, the thought and the word that realizes that thought, holds it together. Isn't it cool? Every electron revolves around the atom because Jesus holds it together. Every planet revolves around its sun because Jesus holds it together. What is holding the universe together now is not a virtue, is not an idea, but a person. Jesus, God incarnate, dead and resurrected and ascended, and that now is ruling over everything. And even more, verse 18, Christ is not only supreme over creation, but he is also supreme over the new creation. Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Being born, living, and dying like us, he became one of us. He identified himself with us. He became as us. But rising, he ushered in a new life. He inaugurated the reality of the new creation. Jesus is the firstborn of those who will who will rise with him. He is the head of those who are in his body. He is the head of the church. The head of the group of people who now proclaim and live his supremacy. And here in a single verse, Paul creates a wonderful bond between the church and the new creation. The church is the body of Jesus who recognizes and proclaims that he is the leader, he is the head. And in doing so, it is the earthly reality that lives and anticipates the new creation on the earth. When we serve Jesus, we are part of his body, and his body is actually bringing the new creation in earth, on earth, and back to us. So how do we have spiritual fulfillment? Verse 19 and 20 are the key. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There cannot be spiritual fulfillment, spiritual joy, spiritual life without closeness to God. And there can be no closeness if there is separation from God. How many times do we proclaim that God is our sovereign? But our desires and our priorities say exactly the opposite. A pastor recently reminded me of how sin is not just going against one or more laws or commandments, but that sin is a style of life. A style of life that does not recognize authority of God over our lives. We are a bit like Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you remember? God created everything, and everything was good, and he said, you can have all of that. You can enjoy everything of the good things that I did. But he warned them, there is something that is not good for you. Like them, we focus on the thing we want us to be good for us. Like Adam and Eve, we don't trust that God is really good, he's really just, and really perfect. We trust ourselves more than we trust him, without realizing that we undermine his authority to follow our authority. And we turn our backs on him. We need reconciliation. This is true. There is need of peace between us and God. Peace that only a man who had never turned his back on God could buy for us. So Jesus went to the cross with his face in front of God because he never turned his back on him. He lived the life that we could not win, and he won the right to be present face to face with him. And when he took on himself our sins, God punished him in our place by turning his back on Jesus. In Jesus and Jesus alone, there is reconciliation with God, because in Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is no longer the reason why God turns his back on us. But still, verse 20, Paul brings this reconciliation to another level. It is not just a matter of personal reconciliation. Like the sin in the garden ruined everything, even the reconciliation that Jesus brought is universal, is cosmic. Not only between us and God, but between God and all the creation. With sin, the whole visible and invisible world has suffered corruption. With the reconciliation of Jesus, something cosmic happens. All things are reconciled. And this brings us to the second point. How does spiritual fulfillment become effective on our life? Let's see at verse 21. Paul starts with, and you. Paul moves from the hyperuranium to the practical. And you, holy and faithful brothers in Christ who are in Colossae, in Trieste, in Kalispel, you who are challenged from the culture and the desires to add, remove, pollute, mix the gospel, he says, you who were alienated from God, who you were far away from him, who were enemies of him, due to your sins, with your evil thoughts and deeds. Verse 13 seconds say, now God has done something miraculous. He reconciled you with him, making you be in Christ, in the church, in his body, in him, so that in Christ you meet before him without blemish and without defect, as Christ is without blemish and without flaw. The cosmic supremacy of Christ is reflected in this miracle, in which we are not the heroes, but simple players. We create damage, verse 21a. God has punished Christ, verse 21b. We are reconciled with him, verse 22. This is the gospel. God in Christ has done something that we could not do by ourselves. There is a conflict with God because of our lack of trust in his authority, but there is peace with God in Christ, and this leads us back by the power of the Holy Spirit to submit ourselves to his authority. The circle that started with no submission to his authority due to our trust in him goes back to faith in his authority, not because we are good, but because Jesus paid for us and the Holy Spirit convinces us. So Paul introduced this passage with those words in verse 13, if you can take your Bibles. In verse 13, he introduced this whole passage and said, God freed us from the power of darkness and transported us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Can you see what happens? There are two opposite kingdoms. One is the kingdom of darkness, and the other is the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of darkness is there where there is no reconciliation. There is an authority that is not the one of God. There is the authority of the culture, the authority of Netflix, the authority of individualism, the authority of personal fulfillment at all costs. There is the authority that wants everything under control on our wife, on our children, on our boss, on our employees, on our friends, on the people that God puts around us for his purposes. And then there is the authority of the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom where he is the king, served by his church, those who confess Christ's supremacy and obey to Christ, the disciples and servants of Jesus. This kingdom, above all, recognize its inability to bring reconciliation, and with faith continually return to the cross to find certainty on the reconciliation brought by the King and dependence on the Holy Spirit to bring the reconciliation of the King Jesus on earth. This is the kingdom that recognizes that there is a story that God is carrying out, a story that goes from creation to fall to the redemption of Christ with his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. A story that will end when Jesus will come back and refix all things with the new creation. The kingdom of the Son recognizes that we are near the end of the story, with the church that looks at the new creation and is called to show the new creation here and now. A kingdom that, for this reason, does not ask God to enter into their own little personal story, but that asks God to be used in his own great story. Paul, later in the letter, explains what does it mean to live the new creation on earth and says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, respect parents. Fathers, do not irritate the children. Employees, respect your masters. So simply and easy things that can be accomplished only by the Holy Spirit that works in reconciliation with the whole world in us. The gospel leads us to live our relationships with the reconciliation conquered by Christ. The gospel leads us to fight for social justice, for the poor, for the orphans, and for the widow, for environment justice, rediscovering the right relationship with the creation and we as guardians. There should be a sermon just for that. The gospel leads us to desire what Jesus desired, to love what Jesus loved, to rejoice in what Jesus rejoices. The gospel leads us to desire to anticipate the kingdom of reconciliation on the earth, living fully in his body, the local church, the community of grace and mercy that, led by the Holy Spirit, is the reality that lives and anticipates the new creation on the earth. This is why the church in Trieste is part of a family of evangelocentric churches that has a very strong desire to plant other evangelocentric churches. This is why the church in Trieste is part of a family of gospel-centric churches that has a very strong desire to plant other gospel-centric churches to see those places of grace where Christ's reconciliation is lived, spreaded in the midst of a corrupt world that is fighting against God. Let me conclude with this thought. Paul here is telling us something important. When Jesus is not enough to us, we can easily be deceived. When we don't see the beauty of the gospel, we make our own beauties. As we saw, the research for something else started soon in this church, in the Church of Colossae, with the primitive church. In Italy, centuries of Catholicism tell us how the research led to a system to purchase grace and replace Jesus with something else, like Mary, the saints, the rituals. The common trust in ourselves of this age is leading us to trust in our own reason and the science rather than the Creator. And in our own heart and the mysterious spiritual things like sorcery and Harry Potter and faraway spiritualities and religion rather than the Bible. We easily consider ourselves and our own story the most important thing in the world rather than consider God's story and our place in his story. But the beauties that we make by ourselves, they cannot fill us. They cannot fill our spiritual hungriness because Jesus is the only bread of life. They cannot fill our spiritual thirstiness because Jesus is the only living water. For those who are here for the first time or who have not yet understood how the gospel works, when we do not know how to reach God, when we feel that we have failed against him and we cannot reach him, this is the moment to just consider your life and to repent from your lifestyle of self-sufficiency and embrace Jesus' reconciliation to submit yourself to his authority. The only spirit-led lifestyle that really fulfills your desire for love and really fulfills the mission you are made and created for. Be butterflies that stares and takes their source from the sun, not moths that bumps on lamplight. or to anyone in this room that maybe is discouraged because he's in a bad time with the Lord, or is frustrated because he's struggling with the same sin, or simply feels that he is lukewarm with God, it's easy to start and look for something else than the gospel. It is easy to seek for more power. It's easy to seek for more feelings or more knowledge with the new theories or new doctrines. We don't need it. This is what Paul is saying. The gospel is wonderful and sufficient because it assures us that Jesus is supreme over everything, over creation and new creation, and that with this supremacy, he has conquered what we could not conquer. Reconciliation with God, who transports us directly from the kingdom that holded us to the wonderful and eternal reign of his Son. Knowing the gospel means experiencing and living this grace, experiencing and living this reconciliation with the trust that Christ is enough. It means leaving every other authority and recognize the beauty of Christ's authority. It means recognize that when our lifestyle is far away from him, we can go straight to the cross where Jesus has already paid and embraces Jesus and his lifestyle. It means bringing his kingdom into our lives, bringing the reconciliation of God into our lives, at home with our wife, with your husbands, with children, brothers, uncles, friends, boss at job, colleagues, employee, the neighbor who always upset us. Starting from the church, the earthly reality that lives and anticipates the new creation on earth that we want to see grow and multiply for his glory as he wants. Be butterflies that gladly enjoy the beauty of the sun and take their strength from the sun and dance with the other butterfly, spreading the joy all around. Spiritual fulfillment comes from the relationship with Christ, in trust that he is really supreme over everything, and in obedience to him, becoming those agents of reconciliation that he saved us for. He gave his life for this. I take here the concept of the words on the great white cross that we find going towards Big Fork. Jesus gave his life for you so that you had spiritual fulfillment. Can you give your life to him with the confidence that there is spiritual fulfillment in him? Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you. You are the only spiritual fulfillment. You are the only joy. You are the only authority we can submit to. Fill us with your spirit to become agent of the reconciliation you acquired for us, with a full desire to see this reconciliation in this heart, in this earth, in our homes, in our works, in our neighborhood, in our church. Fill us with the desire to see your kingdom on earth operated in gospel-centered churches that fill the earth, bringing your kingdom everywhere. We need your spirit to transform our hearts and desires. We cannot make this by ourselves. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that you are enough to do it for us because you are supreme. In your name, amen.